Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, as we come to your word this morning, as we come to an end of a year, we recognize that you are the God who is in charge of time. You set the seasons into motion, and we thank you for that. And Father, we pray as we look back on this past year, we look forward to a new one, that we will in all things seek to be pleasing to you, the God who is, who was, who is to come, the Creator, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that we would recognize in our own lives and how we live it, and how we think, how we behave, how we react, just our character in general, that it would be that of Christ-likeness. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. John 21, verses 1 through 8. Question this morning, is it time to hit the reset button? Have any of you needed to hit a reset button on any of your machines before? I certainly have had to, mostly on a router or something of that nature. Sometimes it just things get messed up and we need to get back on track. In one of Peanuts comic strips, Sally was struggling with her weekly memory verse for church service the next week. And how many of you could say with Sally, I've struggled with my weekly memory verse? A few of you are honest out there. Well, she was struggling with it, and as she was thinking through trying to figure out what it was, she remembered this. Maybe it was something from the book of reevaluation. So maybe it's from the book of reevaluation. Well, in that strip, she never did find the memory verse, but we should always read the scripture with the intent of reevaluating our attitude and our actions to make sure they are in line with the truth of God's word. That should be our focus. When we do that, though, sometimes we find that we have not done what we ought to do. Sometimes we find that we need a reset, get back to where we're supposed to be. Sometimes that happens on a whole life scale. Sometimes it's just little areas that we might struggle with that we need to get back under the authority of Christ on. The disciples find themselves in need of a reset in John chapter 21. They have been, as we've gone through the book of John together, verse by verse, we have seen Jesus call out his disciples, and he's prepared them, he's trained them for service, and he prepared them for his pending death. Though they weren't ready for it, they weren't willing to accept what he was saying about it. And then they watch him die, they watch him be buried, they mostly scatter and are not doing what they're supposed to do. But then news comes to them that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And they go and they check that out and they find that it's true, although there's even some doubting about that for a little while. And Jesus appears to them two, three times, I believe, before what we'll see today. This appears to be the fourth time Jesus appears to his disciples after his resurrection from the dead. And Jesus, though, has commissioned them to go and to make disciples, to teach others about him and what he asks of us. And they aren't doing it in John chapter 21. They're doing something else. And so they had a need for a reset. We'll see that sometimes there's a need for a reset in life, but there's also a requirement in a reset. And if you get through it, there's joy in the reset. There's joy. And so let's look first at the need. But let me read for you John chapter 21, verses 1 through 8 this morning. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. They went out and got into the boat. That night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? They answered him, no. And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and they were not able to haul in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came into the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. I'm going to stop there this morning. Of course, all of chapter 21 is tied closely together, but we'll continue in future weeks looking at the reset that takes place in the disciples' lives. There was a need for a reset, verses 1 through 3. Look at verse 1 again. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples. So he manifests himself, he reveals himself, he appears to them. He comes and walks among them, he talks with them. They see him, they hear him, and they realize that it is him. And this is a remarkable thing that took place. There was 40 days in between Jesus' resurrection from the dead and his ascension to the Father in heaven. And during those 40 days, he appeared several times to his disciples and to others as well. So we know that this took place sometime during the 32-day period between Thomas's confession. Remember chapter 20, verse 28, where Thomas said, "Unless I put my hands in his hands and his feet, etc., I will not believe." And Jesus appears and says, "Thomas, look." And Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." And so sometime in between that, which was about 8 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the ascension up to the Father, this event took place. And it says that Jesus was manifested. He manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. Now, Tiberias, you may say, "Well, what sea is that?" That's the Sea of Galilee. It had several different names throughout history. Tiberias is the major city that was founded by the Romans on the shore of Galilee. And the Romans tended to like to call things what they wanted to call them, not what the Jews called them. So at times, we see the Roman name for the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And so here they're on the Sea of Galilee. That's where almost all of the disciples were raised, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. A few of them not, but most of them were. And so they're very familiar with this area. And it says that the disciples were at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Verse 2, Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus. So you know Simon Peter. He's the lead disciple, if you will, the lead apostle, the one, though, that has denied Jesus Christ at his crucifixion. And later in this chapter, in a few weeks we'll get there, we see that Jesus recommissions Peter after his denial to go out and do what he's supposed to do. It's part of the resetting that takes place for Peter. So there's Simon Peter, and then there's Thomas. That's who we call Doubting Thomas, although he didn't really doubt any more than any of the other disciples, but he gets the name. Doubting Thomas, called Didymus, that means twin. He was probably a twin. And Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and then the sons of Zebedee, who were James and John, right? And then we have the other two disciples. Two other of his disciples were together. We don't know which two those were. But here we have a number of disciples. There were seven total. Now, we know that one of the former disciples, Judas, is dead. So there are only 11. So we have four disciples missing. We don't know for sure where those other four disciples are in this occasion. I hope and wonder if they weren't where they were supposed to be, which was on a mountain. We'll look at that in a minute. But the seven disciples were not where they were supposed to be. They are going to go fishing. Let's check this out together. Look at verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. You know, the Sea of Galilee is a very prominent body of water in Israel. There aren't very many bodies of water in Israel, but it's a famous body of water, and it was a place of fishing. There was much fishing that took place on this lake. In fact, Josephus, a Jewish historian, records that in the first century, during the time of Jesus and his disciples, there was a thriving fishing business that took place on the Sea of Galilee or Tiberias. And the fishing was so good that Josephus records that there were 230 boats working the lake at one time. There was good fish business taking place on the lake. So, knowing that there was plenty of fish in the lake, it is a little surprising for us to read that they fish all night and they catch nothing. They catch nothing. And really the reason for that is because Jesus controls fish. And he wanted them to learn a lesson by their empty nets. He'll teach it to them in the next morning. You know, these were very good fishermen. They grew up, most of them, grew up fishing on this lake. And the Sea of Galilee is a pretty large lake, but it's not so massive that you can't get to know it like the back of your hand if you're fishing on it almost every day of your life. I lived on a lake myself from the age of 12 to I think 16. I can't remember exactly, but I think 16. And I spent a significant amount of time fishing. I fished every time there wasn't ice on the lake, which was about 2 months of the year. And I tried fishing when there was ice on the lake, but I found out that when you put your ice fishing gear in the hole and you rig the flag that comes up when you catch something and you go back in the house and you watch out the window, you get so distracted by the hot chocolate that you don't get out for the fish. So I didn't do ice fishing. It wasn't my thing, but I did a lot of fishing during the summer, and I learned that lake very well. I knew exactly where to go, where to catch fish. I could go out on that lake, and I could guarantee that I would catch fish because I knew where they were, I knew their habits, and I knew what they wanted. Now, I can't do that on any lake. I could only do that on my lake. And it was kind of fun when people would come visit. I could take them to different places and say, cast here, and they'd catch a fish. Or if I didn't like them, I'd say, cast there, and they'd never catch a fish. It was great. And a pretty neat thing. And you can learn a lake really well. And I guarantee you, though, that the disciples, especially Peter and Andrew and James and John, they knew this lake far better than I knew the lake that I lived on. They could catch fish. If there wasn't supernaturally something going on here, they could catch fish like it was nobody's business. They knew how to fish for fish, and they knew this lake. Yet, they caught nothing. Go over to Mark chapter 1. I want to show you this from Mark as well. A couple books back. Mark 1 and verses 16 through 20 reads this, as he was going, so this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry, before he meets all of his disciples and calls them. This is when he does it. He was going along by the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias, the same sea we're talking about. And he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. They knew this sea. Jesus said, come follow me, I will make you fisher of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father, Zebedee, in the boat with the hired servants, and they went away to follow him. And so we see four of those individuals for sure grew up likely on the Sea of Galilee. They were all fishermen. They knew it. They knew the lake. They knew their practice, and they no doubt were good at it. Yet they catch nothing. It says that again. Look at verse 3. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Their inability to catch any fish spoke to them about a deeper weakness in their lives. The deeper weakness is they weren't obeying nor depending on Christ at that moment. You say, how so? It looks, if you're just reading this, starting in verse 1, it looks like they're just going fishing. And is it wrong to just go fishing? I mean, any of us could say, hey, I'm going fishing, and go and take some friends with us and have a good time. And that would be fine. And there's nothing wrong with fishing. There's nothing wrong with Peter fishing. The problem is, they aren't supposed to be fishing right then. And the problem is they haven't been recommissioned after they all fled when Jesus was crucified. And they haven't been reestablished in that right relationship with their Savior. And the emptiness of their nets is a picture of the emptiness of their relationship with Christ at that moment in their lives. Jesus had told the disciples to go to Galilee. Go over to Matthew chapter 28. So Jesus rises from the dead. He appears to his disciples. They're in Jerusalem for at least a week. But then Jesus tells them to go to Galilee and wait for him. Look, Matthew chapter 28 and verse 10. It says this, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Now they did that. We find them in John in Galilee, on the Sea of Galilee. But if we keep going forward, look at verse 16. It says, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus has designated." In other words, Jesus didn't just tell them to go to Galilee, but he told them to go to a specific mountain in Galilee. And apparently they did that. But if I'm understanding this correctly, they're waiting on the mountain in Galilee for Jesus to show up. And in the process of waiting, that's when Peter decides, "I'm going to go fishing." They didn't wait for Jesus to arrive. They just went fishing. So in John 21, when the narrative opens, the problem is they're not at the mountain. They're on the lake. They're on the lake. So immediately we're confronted with disobedience in some kind of way. Some will say that "I'm going fishing" is Peter saying, "I am leaving Christ and I'm going to go back to my old job." I don't go that far. Maybe that's what's going on here. I think he just wanted to go fishing. But the problem is, when we do what we want in disregard of what Christ asks, it's the wrong thing. He should be on the mountain waiting for Jesus. But he says, "I'm going fishing." Perhaps he was distracted. He's probably riddled with guilt after the denial of Jesus Christ. And in view of Jesus' commission, the disciples' activity, though, it seems highly inappropriate. Even if they weren't being outright rebellious, they're still not where they should be. They're still not doing what they ought to do. And just contrast that with the behavior after Pentecost. Remember when Jesus ascends to heaven, he sends the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2. And immediately, what do the apostles begin to do? The work for which Jesus called them. Begin to preach and teach Jesus Christ. And that's a far different scene than we see here, where they're just back at their livelihood fishing. The boat. That's an interesting word too. So Simon Peter said to him, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat. Doesn't say a boat. This is a specific boat, a definite boat. And it's likely Peter's boat. I'm back to my nets. I'm back to my lake. I'm back with my people, back in my boat. It's his comfort zone. God doesn't want you in your comfort zone. That's not where he called the disciples for either. It had been 3 years since the disciples had been told to drop their nets and to follow Jesus. It had been 3 years since they responded obediently and followed him immediately. I want to read for you Luke chapter 5. You can turn there if you'd like. But in Luke chapter 5, we read about the time when Jesus, with more detail than we read in Mark, the time when Jesus called these men to follow him. Luke chapter 5, I want to look at verses 1 through 11. We read, "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him," speaking of Jesus, "and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret." That's another name for Galilee or Tiberias. The Sea of Galilee. "And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's," that's Peter, "and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and he began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing." Look, here's another time in Peter's life, 3 years earlier, when he worked all night and caught nothing. And I'm pretty sure that in this instance, it wasn't bad luck either. It's because Jesus controls the fish. "He caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. 3 years, Jesus had gone out in the boat with them after they had fished all night and caught nothing. 3 years prior, when he tells them to let down their nets, even though it defied all wisdom, according to the fishermen, they let down their nets, and what happens? Their nets are immediately overflowing with fish because Jesus provides. Quite a situation, quite a reminder, I think, that Jesus is using, fast forward in John 21, to his disciples about how he supplies and how they need to follow him. But look at this. We have Simon, we likely have Andrew, we have James, we have John. But how does Jesus respond? He says, "Do not fear," because they were afraid after watching what just took place, this miracle. "Do not fear, from now on, you will be catching men." You see, he has called them out for a different purpose. They're no longer to catch fish. They're to catch men. And 3 years into the ministry, after they've learned so much from Jesus Christ, after they have watched him be crucified, after they realize that he has risen from the dead, they don't go and catch men. They go back and they catch fish. That's where we're at in John 21. After following the Lord, they go back to their old ways. Maybe you can relate in some ways to that. Maybe in a major way in your life, or maybe just in little things in your life where you struggle. Sometimes we are too busy to pray, too busy to share in other people's lives, too busy to use spiritual gifts. And if you find yourself too busy or not doing what God has called us to do as Christians, you find yourself going down the path of failure. That's where the disciples are right now. They failed to catch fish. Down that path is loss of joy, loss of intimacy or relationship with the Lord. So at this time in the disciples' lives, they thought they could do one thing for sure. They could catch fish. But he can't. Jesus has called them to a different calling, to a different purpose, and he can't catch fish anymore either. His nets are empty. Maybe your life isn't where it should be, like the disciples. Find it amazing as we come to an end of a year and start a new one. It's always a time of reflection. It should be a time of reflection every day of your life when you wake up in the morning. But sometimes people like to wait till the end of the year. More often, people just don't like to reflect at all. But you should. Consider, am I where I ought to be with my Savior? So maybe your life isn't where it should be. And all of us, by the way, have areas of our life that need to improve. All of us do. You've put Christ maybe out of your mind, maybe because of selfishness or sin, or maybe because of shame or failure has made you feel unworthy. Maybe because of the pressures of this world or the stress or the difficulties that you have faced. Maybe you just don't understand what God wants from you and you haven't taken the time to study it out. Maybe that's where you find yourself this morning. Maybe there's some other reason why you're not where you should be in your walk with the Lord. But if for any reason Christ isn't first, here's the point. You need a reset. You need a reset. Maybe your life in general is doing well, but you have particular struggles. You have strongholds that you haven't let go of. You need a reset in those areas. And if you happen to need a reset, which I think if all of us were honest, we'll say there's a place here or there that I need to adjust to be more like Christ. If you happen to need a reset, then what is required for it to happen? That's the next point. The requirement in a reset, and I'll just say it quickly and you'll see it, is obedience. Obedience. Verse 4. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Now remember, if I'm accurate in thinking that they're supposed to be on a mountain and Jesus was going to go to the mountain, now we see them on a lake, but guess where Jesus is at? He's gone and looked for them. They didn't have to look real hard. I don't imagine being God. He knew where they were. But he went and he found them. And he's on the beach. The disciples, as I said earlier, their disobedience had led to failure. It reminds me of how when I think about how they didn't follow Jesus, even after all the things that they had seen, all the things that they had heard. Whether we're thinking about when they scattered when Jesus was crucified, how they were in disbelief when Jesus rose from the dead, or even here when they're fishing, when they should be fishing for men. They're fishing for fish. You have to wonder why Jesus puts up with it at times. Reminded me of how some fathers, not all, mind you, but some fathers feel about their own life. Some have expressed the thought, Father's Day is that one time of the year when I get complete obedience from every member of my family. Some feel that way. Some don't, because we don't get it then either. Or you get it all year long. You get it all year long. That's what I meant to say. But just think about how God feels. Maybe God feels that way about Sundays, except not, because it doesn't happen on Sundays either. The circumstances of life, the times and the seasons, the day of the week, or the hour of the day, how they affect us, what we're going through, none of those things get to dictate whether or not we are obeying Christ. Get this. Your circumstances do not dictate whether or not you obey Christ. We obey him, period. Verse 5, they didn't recognize Jesus on the shore. So Jesus said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? This word children's an interesting one. It often means slave child. Paidon in the Greek. It's not a very intimate word. Remember, Jesus has called his disciples his brothers. He's called them children using a different term, a more intimate term. He's used many different terms to talk about how close he was with the disciples. But now he comes and he calls them in an unconnected way, just random children. Why? Because they're not where they're supposed to be. Children. You do not have any fish, do you? And that's implied in the Greek. It's implied that the answer is no. He already knows they don't have any fish. He knows that they fished all night long and have caught nothing. That's in his purpose. That's in his plan. That's part of the lesson that he's going to teach them. You can kind of sense as you come into verse 5, they answered him, or the end of verse 5, they answered him, no. You can sense their embarrassment, I'm sure. These fishermen who are very good at what they do, and they've gone all night and they've caught nothing. No, we haven't caught anything. Jesus here is in the process of teaching these men their personal inadequacy, even in the type of work that they're best at. Hear that? Even in the work that they're best at, he's showing them that they're inadequate. What's his point? They need him. We'll get there in a little bit, but John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing, he tells them. That's the problem with the disciples. That's the problem with Christians in general. When we get to the place of self-help, self-sufficiency, we are adequate in ourself. That's not where Christ wants us, because it's not true. We're not adequate, but he makes us adequate in his power. Verse 6. They say no. They realize their failure. They weren't successful. And now Jesus, he's going to remind them of who he is. They're not sure who he is. I don't know if he's too far away to see for sure or what, but they obviously can hear each other. And he said to them, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. Now, the requirement for a reset, and this whole chapter is part of the reset. It's not ending this morning with what we're looking at. But when you're ready and say, I'm done with whatever selfish thing I'm dealing with, in order to get back into the right place with Christ, it takes obedience. And so Jesus, in reminding them of who he is, he says, cast it onto the right side of the boat and you'll find a catch. And what does it say? So they cast. They obey. They do it. It's a ludicrous idea. We fished all night. You really think that by putting our nets down one more time, we're going to catch anything? They wouldn't have, except for one thing. Jesus controls the fish. And he's teaching them a lesson. They obeyed. It's funny that the command that Jesus gave them to let down your nets or cast the nets on the right-hand side of the boat, it was just as compelling to the disciples as it was to the fish. They obeyed too. And they got in the nets. Look, verse 6 of the cast, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. I imagine these men would reflect on this experience later and realize that Jesus is teaching them how important it is to obey his word and how obedience to Jesus is the key to supernatural success in our faith and in ministry. A little side note here as well. Notice that Jesus didn't say, okay, all you fish, I want to teach the disciples a lesson, so just go ahead and jump in their boat. Jesus didn't say that, did he? That's how we view Jesus sometimes, as he's just going to, you know, cause everything to work perfectly or take care of our problem. But just because he is there and teaching us something or helping us accomplish something doesn't mean that there's no work for us to do. God is a God of means, and the means is his people. Remember that. They still had to haul in the nets, even though that Jesus put the fish there. There's still work to be done. God supplies our needs, but he also does it through our obedient work. They obey. And the results are significantly different. Now, the point of this is not fish. We're talking about fish. We're talking about empty nets and now full nets. We'll see that there were a large amount of fish that they bring in. But the point that he's teaching them is not about fish. This isn't about fishing at all. This is about learning to obey Christ and learning to depend on Christ's supply, because he is sufficient. and they're going to need that in every aspect of their life in the future. There was a need for the reset in their life. The requirement was obedience. And now we see some joy taking place in verses 7 through 8. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, most likely John, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." John remembers, hey, 3 years ago this happened to us. You know who it was? Jesus. You know who it is now? I have no doubt it's Jesus. That's the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Love that. Peter's insane. He's a weird guy, that Peter. He does some strange things throughout his life. He's dressed for work. He's stripped, it says. That means that he's just wearing a garment around his waist, probably, as he goes fishing. And now he puts on his cloak, his tunic, which is kind of strange. Normally when you go swimming, you take clothes off. You don't put them on. But I don't know if he's just so excited, he's just not thinking, or if he just wanted to be fully dressed when he met Jesus on the shore. I don't know what was going on, but in his excitement to know that this is Jesus, he just puts on his clothes. And I love the word it uses here, at least in my translation. It says, he puts on his outer garment and threw himself into the sea. He's ready. He wants to be with Jesus. He's joy-filled. Now, there's going to be a time where Jesus walks him through a recommissioning here later in this chapter, where Jesus deals with his denials of him. And that will be dealt with during this whole reset time, if you will. But Peter recognizes that where he wants to be is with the Lord. And he is joy-filled about it. If you only go away, only return from, maybe I should say, if you will return from where you fell short, whatever it is, whether in a big thing or a little thing, there is always tremendous joy. Verse 7. Again, Peter's thrown himself into the sea. He knows it's Jesus. They're reminded, Jesus is the only one who commands fish. But Peter didn't show any concern for the fish, did he? Why? Because it's not about fish. It's about Jesus. He says, that's the other thing about Peter. He leaves all of his friends to do the work, and he's off to see Jesus. Let me jump into the water. If you keep reading, you'll see, well, it talks about how the other disciples bring the boat to shore with all of the fish. Peter's out of there. He wants to be with Jesus. He has a heart for Jesus, and he has a mouth shaped like his foot. But that's Peter for you. You can figure that one out later. When he reached the land, he's properly clothed, but he's soaking wet. But there's joy. Now, one reason I think we struggle serving the Lord with every aspect of our life in whatever place he has put us is because we grow weary trying to do it in our own power and according to our own thinking. Here's the thing we need to remember. God doesn't ask us to do anything that he doesn't supply everything needed to accomplish the task. He is the supplier. That's what another thing he's reminding the disciples of. Ultimately, he's reminding them of the fact that one time he called them away from fishing and for fish and tells them to fish for people, and they're not doing it. But the other thing he's reminding them of is that he's the supplier. He's the one who helps them fish for people. Just if he can command fish to get into a net, he can direct people at the work of the apostles. And he does that. And he still does that today as he moves in the heart of people and draws them to himself. So in verse 8, it says this, "But the other disciples came in the little boat, but they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish." So they all come in. They're going to have breakfast together. We'll learn about that in future weeks. And they'll be recommissioned. But as light dawns, right, they fished all through the night. And then as the light began to come up, they see Jesus. So as light dawns, Jesus calls the disciples, reminding them with the miracle of the fish that it is he alone who will empower them in the ministry to which he called them, though they weren't currently doing it. And so I want to say all of that in context to John chapter 15. So turn there if you will. John chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus speaking to his concerning his disciples says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me," so everyone who is in a relationship with Jesus Christ through faith, "every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away." I don't want to get too much into this morning, but I'm convinced that it's iro in the Greek, which means lifts up, literally. So it's not saying take away is a bad thing. It's saying he's pruning it. It's a pruning technique as they would string up branches so that the sun could hit them properly, and then they'd begin to produce fruit. "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away," or he lifts up. "And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit." In John chapter 21, what he's doing is he is lifting up and he is pruning the disciples because they're not bearing fruit, which is converts, people who follow Christ. And they will, though, when he's done with them. And he does that. And then verse 3, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." If you are a follower of Christ this morning, and if you are apart from Christ, you can do nothing. Your life will probably struggle, but even if it doesn't, even if you become wealthy and everything goes your way in the world's view, guess what? You won't be accomplishing anything for God, which is what matters for eternity. We can do nothing outside of our reliance solely on Christ. One of the hardest and yet most important lessons for the believer to learn is the lesson of our own weakness. Know when we need to reset instead of continuing down the path of fruitless actions, useless purposes, and obsolete to Christianity, self-centeredness. Too many times we are tempted to think that if we simply pray for God's blessing and that he will use us, if we pray for his blessing and that he will use us, that's sufficient. It's like we just need God to validate our behavior. It's like sprinkling a little holy water or something on our insufficiencies and then think that we can live however we want. It reminds me of a prayer breakfast some ministers held with President Lincoln during the Civil War. One minister said to Lincoln, "Mr. President, let us pray that God is on our side." Though I'm not sure of Lincoln's spiritual condition at this point in his life, his response showed far greater insight than the ministers who sought God's approval. Again, the minister said, "Mr. President, let us pray that God is on our side." Lincoln's response, "No, gentlemen, let us pray that we are on God's side." If you aren't on God's side in every aspect of your life, small or big, you need a reset. It requires obedience to God's word, and there is joy in that obedience. And God supplies everything needed because he is the supplier. Don't go into a new year asking God to bless whatever you're doing. Go into a new year seeking to do what God has asked. You see the difference? That's where Jesus is taking the disciples. And that's where they're going to go. And that's why they'll turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ. But mediocrity, fruitlessness, uselessness, it's easy to find. It comes when we do our own thing and simply try to get God's rubber stamp on it. But the complete opposite comes when we say, let me learn what God wants from me and let me do it. And remember that God's the one who supplies everything needed to accomplish the task. There's a new year encouragement for you this morning. Maybe you need a reset. Maybe you say, I'm in a point where I need to get things right. Maybe with my whole life. Maybe you just don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You can't be right with God until you take care of that. He died on the cross for your sins. He rose from the dead. He's coming again. He says, by faith, trust in Christ alone, we can have life. I'd love to talk to you more about that this morning. Come find me. I'd love to talk to you after we close. Maybe you've trusted Christ. Maybe your world is in shambles. I don't know. I have no idea where you are spiritually. But I do know that if you say, I need a reset, Christ will give it if you simply obey what he said. Maybe it's your whole life you need to turn around. Maybe it's just a small thing that you're dealing with, but you know it's not right. Make 2019 stop. Make the end of 2018. Make right now a time when you say, less of me, more of Christ, less of my way, all of his way, no more of me, all of Christ, let it be. Pastor Matthew, come close us in song this morning.